right. Brave Men's Conference. I emphasize, this is the last day if you want to eat. Please buy the ticket, buy for whoever it is that you want to see here. It's a time of great sharpening, reminder, and you know, something good happens always at Brave Men's Conference. Amen. All right, so we're wrapping up in a series, Psalms of Trust. And today we're going to look at one psalm that I believe everybody should read. And just tie some things up as we have been looking at the Psalms of Trust. It's important for us to always remember something that we're going to talk about today. So Psalm 1, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. It reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let us pray. Father, thank you so much as we look at this word. We know that you are here with us. We pray that your spirit will deeply minister to each one of us this day. And let the entrance of your word bring light. And let your grace abound for all of us here to walk out of this place knowing you have spoken to each one of us. We thank you in advance, God, for the fruit that will come out of this preaching, God. We commit this preaching into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are looking for a title, I have one for you. Rooted and grounded in God. Being rooted and grounded in God. It is very important that we get some things right, because it's possible to be coming to church and get a mistaken idea about what Scripture says about certain things. So we need to get some things right. And today is that kind of a Sunday where we try to recenter some thinking around certain things. So one of the amazing things that we get to learn about the book of Psalms is that it was written, organized, and packaged in a particular way. We read historical accounts of many different things that God had prescribed for his people that they needed to be observing in order to maintain relationship with him. The book of Psalms is the only place where we get to learn what kind of words people expressed before God when they went through different circumstances. It represents within it the poetic expressions of human words that have now become divinely inspired and the word of God to us. And Psalms present to us the whole spectrum of human emotions and feelings from the best to the worst. We find it in the book of Psalms. This is how they express themselves to God. In Psalms, we enter the closet of the Jew, and we also enter into an understanding of just how public worship was like and what kind of words they spoke in public and what kind of words they spoke in private as they worshiped God. Amen. But there's something to note as we conclude this series. Psalms of Trust. Whoever put this book into its final form, because it consists of five different books together, book 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whoever put it in the form that it is now in your Bible, they were very deliberate about one thing, They were very deliberate when they put the first psalm as number one. You're supposed to read it before you read everything else in the book. There is also a logical reason why Psalm 1 starts and Psalm 2 follows. And we'll talk about that a little bit. The first thing we discover as we begin to read Psalm 1 is that there are two kinds of people. Only two. Now, we usually type people into different categories. This man is in that category. That woman is in that category. Psychologically, we put each other in categories of introvert and extrovert. And for some reason, somehow, extroverts want to be introverts. You ask someone who's extroverted, they'll say, I'm an introvert. I don't know why that is. Temperamentally, we say he's a sanguine. He's phlegmatic. She's choleric. No, that one is melancholic. You know? Yeah. Or this is a D. This is an I. You know, this is an S. Or, no, that one has to be a C. We put each other in these different categories. If not temperamentally, we say, that one is this color of skin, that color of skin. But you see, the Bible doesn't adopt any of those categorizations. And this is very offensive to human reason. Because the Bible splits humanity right down the middle and declares that there are only two kinds of people. Only two. And the gulf between these two kinds of people is so deep and wide that it can only be crossed by supernatural power, supernatural enablement. And many people don't like the Bible because of its decisive imperatives on issues that we want to be gray, you know? Because it paints too black and white a picture of human nature. And so we revolt against it. People say, we are all shades of gray. Little bit of this, there, and all that. And you can't make such categorizations about people. But God's word does categorize people. And the reason why this is offensive to natural reason is that many people, they don't have the same understanding as God has. And that's why we fail to put people in just two groups. But God, with his understanding and with his penetrating insights, not only looks at the outside of people or the color of their skin or however they look, he can only classify people into two groups because he sees and looks at the heart of people. So as we get to the text, you will see God's definition of one sort, which is the righteous, from verses 1 to 3. And God, on the other hand, in verses 4 to 6, describes and defines the wicked or the sinner. And that's God's way of looking at it. Nothing in between, no gray. It's either black or white. You either belong to the sheep or the goats. The problem with nowadays, the goat is something else. Greatest of all time. Michael Jordan, the goat, you know. But I'm talking about, you know, meh. You know what I mean? So nothing in between. Wheat or tares, they look very much alike when you look at them. Wise or foolish virgins, good or bad fish. Jesus was always dividing people into two categories. And therefore, it's not surprising that there are two ways of life. You either live the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. There's a narrow way that leads to life and a broad way that leads to death. Nothing in between. Nothing in between. Now, why does the book of Psalms begin with this great division of people? You'd have thought that the collector would would have knocked it into its final form by selecting one of the very nice psalms, like Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like a precious ointment poured down the head of Aaron, and it trickles all the way down. You know, you think that one like that would come first, but no. You see, the book of Psalms is saying this. Until you have faced up to Psalm number one, none of the other Psalms are of any use to you. They're useless to you. Until you have decided which side of the picture you're on, don't go on and read the later Psalms. And when you look at Psalm 1, it's talking about a particular kind of a person who's blessed. And then Psalm 2, it talks about the coronation or the crowning of the king. In other words, you need to be a certain kind of person, and then you need to live under a certain kind of rulership. You need to live under the king of God's kingdom. And we know who the king of God's kingdom is. Amen. That's Jesus Christ. If you are this man, you need to submit to the lordship of this man. Psalm 1, Psalm 2. Amen? If you don't do that, if you don't say this, you will draw false comfort from the Psalms. False comfort. You've got to first decide on which road you're traveling. Ask yourself, which road am I traveling on? Do I belong to the righteous or to the wicked? None of the other Psalms apply to me until I've settled this one, this fact. They are not of any use to me. They cannot comfort me. They cannot comfort me. For example, Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." But he's not my shepherd unless I belong to Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Psalm 90 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." But it's not your dwelling place if you don't have a personal relationship with him. How about this one? Psalm 139 verse 9 and 10 says, "If I take the wings of the morning," very beautiful, eh? "And dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." You can't make such a claim until you belong to the righteous. So we have to settle this thing. Let's get first things first. Ask yourself, what sort of man or woman am I today? Do I really know him? Or if I claim I know him, am I walking in the way of the righteous? Because it's possible to just repeat a prayer and let it have no impact on your heart, and you go on claiming, especially in this country which is called a Christian nation. It's almost as if we're automatically born Christian. But that's not it. That's not it. You need to come to faith in Christ and settle this thing. I know we've been looking at all the Psalms and it's been beautiful, but let's settle this thing here. Which one are you? Do you belong to God's people or you don't belong to God's people? So let's get into this. Now, there's a wonderful symmetry as you look at this Psalm. It's divided into two equal parts. Verses 1 to 3 is talking about a particular kind of man. Then 4 to 6 is talking about another kind of man. So it's interesting how verse 1 corresponds with verse 4. Verse 1 is talking about the strength of the righteous. Verse 4 is talking about the weakness of the wicked. Verse 2 is talking about the delight of the righteous. Verse 5 is talking about the sorrow of the wicked. Verse 3 is talking about the life of the righteous, and verse 6 is talking about the death of the wicked. So let's get into it. Let's start with the bright side. Verses 1 to 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." It begins with a beatitude. Blessed. Or in the church where I grew up, we said blessed. Which means Congratulations. Congratulations to this kind of man. You see, he has found the key to a happy life, a fulfilled life, a blessed life. He knows the secret of well-being. That's the kind of man that's being described here. And the first blessing of a righteous man is to learn to say no. Titus 2 verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared to all people, bringing salvation, and it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And it's also instructing us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You say no to ungodliness. And it requires great strength of character to be able to say, no, I won't partake of this. You see, a righteous man is prepared to swim upstream against the current and to be different. Not like the jellyfish. You know, the jellyfish can be swept by any tide. And it can even find itself on the river banks, on the seashore there. And it dies because it belongs to the water. It's just swept by any kind of thing that happens. But a righteous man dares to be different. Like Daniel. The Bible says that he distinguished himself. He didn't want to contaminate himself, so he didn't want to partake of the king's meat, the delicacies. Now I can imagine, I mean, just feeding on veggies, but he looked better. You know, the genius with veggies, you know. And I know that some people take that and they make it, you know, the basis for becoming a vegetarian. Well, good for you. Okay, I won't say the other thing. It's a man who does not do certain things. You know, in our walk with God, there has to be a place where we say, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I used to do that, but I became a child of God and I stopped and I started doing this other thing instead. That's a righteous man. A clear distinction. Amen. A blessed life is a man or woman who says no to certain things. Three ways in which he says no. Now, this is Hebrew poetry, and there's a lot of parallelism, and these are parallel thoughts. He presents three parallel thoughts, and yet they are kind of progressive. It's talking about where he steps, and where he does not stand, and then where he does not sit. So let's begin with where he does not step. This is concerned with advice and counsel. He walks not in a council of the wicked. Every one of us gets to a point where we need some advice. We need somebody to speak into our lives. And it's wonderful when you can get somebody who can tell you like it is, whether you like it or not. I have such people who look me in the face and they tell me, this one here, you are wrong. There's nothing you can do about it. No matter how I feel, you know, the giggle swells up on my throat. Just swallow the saliva, but it's the truth. And it's a blessing when you can find someone who can tell you, speak the truth in love. Amen. Just say, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. How do I get out of this? What steps can I take? The world is full of advice. It's full of advice, and most of it bad, unfortunately. You hear things like, do your best and leave the rest. Don't worry, it won't happen to you. Everybody's doing it. A little won't do you any harm. Or have you heard something like, don't be narrow-minded, don't be old-fashioned. So nobody will find out. That's what the world will tell you. Or you get things like, you see, for God to give you those feelings in you, execute. Okay, why would God give them to you if they didn't mean it? You just indulge and you know what to do afterwards. You see, carnal advice. Now, the man who's going to be blessed is one who does not step according to the advice of worldly people or worldly thinking. He goes to a godly man for it. Someone who knows the Lord. What steps can I take? So the first thing he has learned not to do is to listen to the world. The second thing is he does not stand in the way of sinners. See the progression. He's stepping, and then standing. And here, this is something more than just stepping in the advice. It's actually hanging around, being comfortable, stopping and slowing down. You can tell a man by the company he keeps. Birds of a feather do what? They flock together. And who you hang around with can rob you of your blessedness. And I wish I could tell you that this applies to kids only. Because, you know, we have this tendency of saying, I wish Robina was here. They could have heard this one. This is just a message for her. No. This is the kind of message where you have to place yourself, locate yourself and find out, where am I? Not for Robina. Robina will answer to the Lord. And I wish I could tell you that this thing about counsel is just meant for teenagers, youngsters. But grown-ups do get caught up in stuff. I've seen grown-ups who picked up a new bad habit in their 40s because they wanted to socialize. Everyone in their social setting is doing it, so they started doing it too. You see? So this applies to young and old alike. Now, the word used here when it's talking about the standing in the way of the sinners, it's a kind of word like, you know, like chilling at the pub or in those betting houses where people, I was so surprised, like, what's in this shop? And I found a whole bunch of people looking at the screens and different things happening. There's a soccer match here, there are horses and all that, and they're just there. And each one with a little paper and they, you know, it's that kind of company. You stay in there. Imagine what kinds of conversations happen in there. Huh? So, blessed is the man, first of all, who has learned not to take steps according to the world. Second, blessed is the man who does not hang around people who don't know God. You know, sometimes we cheat ourselves. There was this comedy I was watching where this girl was telling this man who was a genius and saying, you know what, I think your friends are holding you back. And then he said, no, I prefer to think of it as I'm pulling them forward. You know, and some of us think like that, that we can just hang around people who are ungodly and nothing will happen to us. Something changes. Something is lost when you consistently spend time with ungodly people. Your light will be tarnished. It won't be as bright as it should be. Amen. Thirdly, blessed is a man who does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. Now, this is even a further involvement into godless society. There was walking, there was standing, and now sitting, that's you are really, really settled in there. To hang around is another, but to sit down with them, that's the third step of involvement with a godless society. Blessed is the man who does not hang around them. Now, to sit down is to joke with them, for example. Now, have you noticed how most jokes center on sacred things? Sacred things. Almost all jokes most people find funny, they are connected with the two most sacred relationships a man can have. One between God and humans. The other one is between a man and a woman. Think of every swear word. No, don't. Okay. Like, all the swear words, they profane these two relationships. The deep ones. They profane these two relationships. You see, it's inherent in fallen man, human nature, to scoff at the sacred things. And if you sit down in that seat, it won't be long before you begin to actually endorse, accommodate. The thing that made you feel uncomfortable now suddenly becomes something that you can accept. And people joke and laugh about things that are serious, things that are precious, things that are sacred, holy to the Lord. And if you sit down, it won't be long before you share in the scoffing. Now, there is even a deeper and subtle meaning to this word of sitting. It's a technical phrase which communicates the idea of becoming a teacher or a professor or a scholar in that regard. You become an advocate for things that are actually against God. Have you noticed how many professors, PhD holders, you look at controversial documentaries, you will find one maybe, for example, that's talking about human sexuality. You will find somebody who has explored stuff in there and they have a theological background, but they have gone to the side of error because they are endorsing stuff that the Bible categorically says, this is not it. That's becoming a scholar, sitting in the seat, advocating for something that's against God, that scoffs what God has instituted as a right way. A blessed man, a righteous man, does not sit in that seat. A blessed man has learned not to sit in the seat of scoffers. A blessed man has learned to use his intellect not to scoff at the things of God. You see, it's a picture of strength of character to be able to say, no, I won't go there. I won't say that. I won't be a part of that. I will not go where you go. I will not hang around where you hang around. I will not sit and scoff at the things of God. He's learned to say no. Now, I will admit that this must be quite hard. Because he's cut off from a lot of pleasure, a lot of fun. See, that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, if you want to follow me, take up the cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple. It's suffering. And suffering, by definition, is enduring the demands of the kingdom, no matter the inconveniences or the cost. A righteous man decides to say no. Yes, I'm not saying it's a walk in the park. Sometimes it makes him feel miserable and horrible because they feel like a social misfit. Because he cannot join in the fun at the office party when everybody is doing it. Where then does he get his delight, joy, and fulfillment? You see, he gets it from elsewhere. Does he become a killjoy when everybody's laughing? Ha ha! And then ha ha ha. There are new sources of delight for a man or woman of God. And that's where we come to verse 2 now. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When David here, the writer, is talking about the law, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Now, to us, it's a whole Bible because we have it in its final form now. It's a book that the world doesn't enjoy. But a child of God says, I get everything out of this than any other place. Not from TV, not from YouTube, not from the documentary. My delight is in the Word of God. And many think it's a dull book. It's not fancy. Like, you know, I bought this one is kind of, it's got some brown and the other kind of brown. It looks nice. But usually it's a black, dark, dull book. And yet, it has words of life. And a righteous person delights in reading it, studying it. You see, you are biblical, not if you can quote texts, but if you can think the way the Bible does. If you are so steeped in it that you can't help but approach life's problems through its maxims. Think about the old hymn writers. One indictment to the songwriting of these days, they call it bubblegum worship music, because sometimes it lacks the depth of the word. You find people who are born again maybe in the 60s, 70s, 80s, they love the hymns, and the hymns, some they just don't fade, because the people who wrote them way back, they were steeped in scripture. Charles Wesley, he wrote a lot of hymns without actually directly, you know, referencing the Bible. But every sentence in those hymns, you could actually find it in the Bible. Because he was somebody who was full of the word. He delighted himself in the word. He was meditating on the word such that it became part of him. And when he wrote songs, he was writing things that he knew were the word of God. You are a righteous man when your highest ambition is to please God and to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And you love the law associated with that kind of life. Hallelujah. So when the righteous reads the law, it ceases to be a dark, thunderous cloud of do's and don'ts. It becomes a bright ideal for how they want to live their life. Pleasing to God. He delights in the law of God because these are the righteous guidance to the kind of life that they know is the right life. So, instead of it being a duty to read the Bible, always being reminded by the alarm, nothing wrong with the alarm. But beyond just a duty, it's a delight. Instead of you have to read the Bible, no, you want to read the Bible. So, because it's a delight, he meditates on it day and night. Day and night. Now, day and night doesn't mean like every single time you're just, you know, because my creative imagination before I investigated this text was like, oh, day and night, you're just watching the news and just. In the word. Hey, put so to more. Okay. You know, and it's not like that. It's not like that. It just means twice every 24 hours. Because he had a job to keep. He had a family. He had things to do. And you can't be in the law of the Lord every single minute. What is meant here is two times. Every 24 hours. Twice is the normal amount of meals that a shepherd would have in those days. In other words, I feed my soul as often as I feed my body. I meditate day and night, meaning I get two times a day in this book. I get into it. The righteous, they have learned not only to make time for people, and other things, but they make time for God. In His law, He meditates. Now, to meditate is not this. I mean, I don't know, kung fu movies, and you fold your legs, makunda, and then you close your eyes and you blank out your mind, you know. But here, meditate means to talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. The key to meditation is not just meditation, it's what you meditate on. Not emptying your mind. So the psalmist is saying, in your law I chatter with myself. I ask questions. To meditate is to ask questions. What is that word doing in this text? Why is he saying it like he's upset? Who is he talking? Who's talking in this text? Is it a group of people? Or it's one person talking to a group of people? What are they all about? You ask yourself. You ask the questions from the text. That's meditation right there. The third thing we are told about the righteous in verse 3 is that his life is like an evergreen tree. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, David was a shepherd, And most of his phraseology comes from country terms, agricultural metaphors. And so he searches in his mind for a picture that could express the life of a righteous man. What is his life like? And then he remembers the trees along the Jordan river banks there. It's the place where Lot chose to go between Abraham and Lot when they split. This is where Lot wanted to go because he was looking so green and thick. His animals were going to be fat, you know, like more fat. So Abraham was up there. And he was down here because it was a good, good land. Lush green trees, which were not to be seen up in the hills where Abraham was. The righteous man is planted. Now, literally, that means he's transplanted by the waterside. Because the truth of the matter is, no one starts life by the waterside when we look at human life now. No one starts life by the waterside. You need to be transplanted in order to find yourself near the waters of life. The Bible declares, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But all come to faith in Christ. They are only saved through Christ. That's when he transplants you and places you in that place where he supplies constantly. Amen. Now, who are these wicked people? Because now we're switching to the wicked, right? Who are these wicked people? What does the word wicked mean? According to God, not according to us. Because it certainly means something different from the world's meaning of wicked. When we say wicked, we mean criminals, cannibals, rapists, suicide bombers, terribly perverted people. Those are the wicked. And we never say that of ourselves. Wicked. But the word used here is a synonym of ungodly. A man who lives without God. A man who ignores God. So, all you need in order to be wicked, all you need to do is to live without God. Just ignore God. Just ignore him as if he's telling you something and you don't want to obey that, you just do your own thing. That's all it takes. People who take the life that God gave them, that he might have their love back, but they have never given it back to him. That's wicked in God's sight. Or they have given parts of it. The other parts, you can't come in here. This is mine. You've got your beat, the beat that I give you on Sunday. That's enough, God. This is mine. I'll do what I want. But the righteous are not so. Living as if there's no God in heaven who cares about them. That's wicked. The ungodly are not so. Not so, the ungodly. This is verse 4 now. The ungodly are not so. Now, David is searching in his memory for something, in his famine, you know, memory, and tries to paint a picture of a wicked man, because he's already painted a picture of a righteous man. A righteous man is like an evergreen tree that's constantly supplied by God. And then he says, the wicked are like chaff. It's a picture of hopelessness. It's a picture of a harvest where they're winnowing and the wheat is falling and the chaff is going away. It's useless. Dust everywhere. Wind blowing. Bits of useless stuff all over. And the chaff is blown away by the wind. You see, the chaff is the only part of the maize that you cannot use. The only thing to do with it is to burn it. It's like the little husks around the maize grain. The straw you can use. The grain is the precious stuff that you want to keep. But the chaff is only good for the rubble pit because it's useless. Now, a wicked man may have fulfilled a very important function in this life or made significant contribution to scholarship, you know, to academia, to politics, or to society. They may have built something that everybody benefits. But they're still like chaff, according to God. They're not useful. A wicked man hasn't the strength of character. He doesn't have the well of life springing from out of his belly, like in John 7:37. Life doesn't flow through them. But a righteous man is like a tree planted by the river. And he produces fruit. And fruit in the New Testament has to do with these qualities in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. 9 lovely qualities which a righteous man produces in season. Now, producing in season, it simply means that the fruit is there when you need it. In a situation where love is needed, the righteous man has it. In a situation where patience is needed, they exhibit patience. In a situation where they need self-control, it's there. It's found. Every season, bearing fruit. A tree bringing forth fruit in its season. Not only a tree producing fruit, but it is also a beautiful tree, pleasant to look at, admirable, worth imitating. Now, in Bemba, they say, Inganda ushikala, wakumbwa kufyo mutenge. Like, you know, the house in which you don't live, you only admire the roof and the outside. You don't know what goes on in there. And that's kind of true. There's wisdom in that. But for the righteous man, whatever you see on the outside when they're really rooted and grounded in God, it's an outpouring of the life, the inner life. It flows out. What you see on the outside is also true on the inside. They are bearing fruit in season and out of season. And that's God's will for you and for me. Evergreen fruit bearers in every season, in everything they do, they prosper. That's what the word says. Now, that's not to say that they will have a big bank balance. It's not promising that you will always, always be successful in business. It's making a much better promise, a more wonderful promise than that. It means that what he does, a righteous man, what he does will be worthwhile. It's a satisfied life where one can say, I have done and fulfilled God's will for me. The purpose for which God created me has been accomplished in my life. At the end of their life, they can say that. Lasting impact, clusters of value, and reverberating consequences of that kind of life in eternity, together with the Father forever. Amen. So when we get to the end of life, we need to be able to say that I have done something worthwhile. A tree planted by the waters. Everything he does prospers. Now that's a bright side. This is the kind of man that God wants you and me to be. That's the bright side of the picture. Now let's turn to the black side. Verses 4 to 6. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in a congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Not so, not so. It's emphasized, not so, the righteous. The gulf between the righteous and the wicked is so big. They may have been useful and instrumental to many people during their lifetime. But there comes a time when they face their maker at the end. And they are just chaff. You see, a man's life contains so much goodness that the Lord has put in there. And it's only because God's Spirit is still hovering over the chaos that the human still exhibits some goodness. That's why there's goodness everywhere somehow. Even in godless society, you find some things are actually done well. It's important that people know that the goodness that they have is only because God's Spirit lives in them somehow as image bearers. Because we were all created in God's image. And if He withdrew His Spirit, and if His goodness and mercies were not there, influencing society, there would be no goodness at all. And people need to realize that without God, there would be no goodness. And so, a man's life who doesn't know God, one day will come to a point where that goodness is withdrawn. And only chaff is left. Nothing else can be used. And so he's blown away. And that's the greatest tragedy the Bible speaks of. One day the wicked would not stand before the Lord. Now we hold public services of worship and everyone is welcome. Come as you are. And if people say, the church is full of sinners, which I've heard. It's full of sinners. Well, you know what we say? We say there's always room for one more. Come and join. All can join and sing along, but a day will come when sinners cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. Chaff will not be joined with the grain. You see, it's the picture of winnowing, threshing, and there's a separation of the good stuff. It falls into one place, and because the wind is blowing, it blows away this other stuff. That's here, but the chaff is blown away and it's all over the place. A separation is coming that day. The useless parts will be taken away. The grain and the chaff will be separated. Then the wheat will come out clean and pure, but the chaff will be blown away because it has perished. To perish does not mean to cease to exist. To perish means to lose the purpose or significance for which something was created. If this phone stopped working, it will have perished. It will still look like this. But it won't do the purpose for which it was created, which is to make calls and to do a few other things, the apps, you know. And when God looks at human beings, the way of the wicked shall perish. It means that God will one day look at some people and say, I can't use that person anymore. They perish. And that's the greatest tragedy. Verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two ways. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. How? Because that's how God walks. He knows it from experience. When I know that way, He walks with me. The way of the wicked, He doesn't know. And one day He will say, I never knew you. Like my grandfather. Shiri nove. You know, like He would just say it. Like when He differs with you, He would just say, Shiri nove. Nakutaluka. You know, like I'm not with you. Like you're on your own. I never knew you, you know. And God will say to some, you know, Jesus actually says it in Matthew. He says, there are those who will say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, but I never knew you. And that's why the question to ask this morning, do I really know Him? Am I a child of God? Do I belong to the righteous? Or do I belong to the wicked? This is the choice Psalm 1 is facing us with today. Two ways. One way, the Lord knows. The other, He doesn't. And right here, all of us, without exception, have known the way of the wicked. We've tasted a little of how useless it is, how empty, how futile it is, how it perishes everything around us. Praise God for His grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord, if we have made Him Lord and Savior. One final thing worth noting as we conclude. You will notice that in verses 1 to 3, the way of the righteous is described in terms of one person. The righteous, the man, the one, the man. But in verses 4 to 6, the way of the wicked is described in terms of a crowd, the wicked, they. Why is this contrast? Two simple facts. Number one, the righteous are in the minority. They're in the minority. You may be the only one at home or at work, but you have to stand alone. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the Lord. The Lord plus one is a majority. The Lord plus you is a majority. The way of the crowd is of the broad way, and there are many who find it. If you want human company, then go the way of the wicked. If you want lots of friends, go the way of the wicked. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with God means the world's enmity. There is no middle ground. That's the first one. The righteous are in the minority. The second reason, the way of the righteous is by a personal decision. You have to decide on your own. On your own. You can't just. Found the right place. The sinner cannot stand in the way of the righteous. He's got to take a fundamental step. Himself or herself. He's got to turn to God's law. Turn to the Lord. The way. In fact, it says the way of the righteous. Right there you see the way. This is how in history, in church history, this is what they, Christianity, when we say Christianity here, they call it the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there you have it. When I take this step, I am transplanted by the river. Now I can draw life from the source, and I become a tree that grows the fruit of the Spirit, rooted and grounded in God. Is that your position today? I invite you to reflect on these things as we conclude this series. These Psalms can only be useful if you are one who has made that choice to be transplanted, to be rooted and grounded in the place where God is your source and supply of everything. Your life and everything about you is determined by His maxims, His imperatives, living the life that God designed for you.